Thank you, Ken.
Well, it's an honor really to be here to share God's word with you this morning. We hate to see John not here, but he's got a good reason not to be here today. And our prayers are with him, and especially with Allie as she recovers from her surgery. And what we're doing is we're continuing the series that John has been doing through Advent and now into the Christmas season, which is a series we titled To Know Him and To Make Him Known. And our passage today is going to be in John, John chapter 1. So if you can open your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18, but I'm going to start right in verse 1, just so we can have a good context for the passage that we're going to hear today. So would you please rise out of reverence for the Bible, which is God's Word? Here, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And here's today's passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is God's word. Please be seated. So after taking three paragraphs in this introduction to the book of John, where John describes Jesus as the eternal Word, as this Word who is with the Father in the beginning, who's always existed, who made everything, who indeed is life and light, John now relates in this one final paragraph basically the summary of the entire ministry that Jesus had here on earth, summarized in one paragraph. In the very first sentence, he begins with Jesus' birth, and the Word became flesh. So that's the entire Christmas story in the book of John, and the Word became flesh. But it's a beautiful summary of the Christmas story. And then that paragraph ends with Jesus' return back to the Father's side, where he had been for all eternity. And there's this main thing that impacted John when he thinks back. He's probably writing this passage sometime around AD 70, after the fall of Rome. So he's thinking back about 40 years on Jesus' ministry. And the main thing that struck him, the main thing that he wanted to report seeing, was the glory of Jesus. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what summarized the experience of John and the disciples when Jesus is walking the earth. And that's what summarizes your and I experience as disciples today. The thing that strikes us most about Jesus is his glory. But how is it possible for us to see the glory of Jesus? John identifies in this passage a really huge issue that we all have. It's a single word issue. It's darkness. This world is a place of darkness. I mean, doesn't it seem to be getting darker and darker and darker? I see a lot of heads going up and down. And this darkness prevents us from seeing and knowing God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. See, this darkness keeps us from seeing and knowing Jesus. So how do we come to see him in all his glory? How do we go from this place of spiritual darkness and death to spiritual light and life? How do we come to be like John the disciple or John the Baptist, people who proclaim and witness to the glory of Jesus to others? How do we actually come to know God? Well, the answer is found right in the center of our passage in verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. See, John mentions the word grace 6 times in this short paragraph, and the word grace doesn't appear anywhere else throughout his gospel. This is the main thing that flows out of Jesus' glory. It's the main thing that strikes John when he thinks back about Jesus and his glory. It's the thing that Jesus radiates. Jesus radiates grace. This graciousness of Jesus oozes out of him. And it's what makes him so glorious in the eyes of John. And when we experience the grace of Jesus, the graciousness in our lives, we then see his glory. We testify to his glory, and we come to know God. And those are the 3 things we're going to see in today's passage. In the outline we have, there's a phrase missing in the outline, by the way. Before the 3 points, it should say as a heading, by the grace of Jesus. Number 1, we see his glory. Number 2, we bear witness to his glory. And number 3, by the grace of Jesus, we know God. So let's look first at how by the grace of Jesus we see his glory in verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, back in verse 1, John called Jesus the Word, and how this Word was with God, the one who existed from all time. And what happened was this Word became flesh. This Word actually took on a human body. He became human. Jesus was as human as any one of us in this room today. But at the same time, he was fully God. God walking around in the flesh. Literally, that word is that when he says that God dwelt with us, was literally that God tabernacled with us. God took on a tent. He took on this human tent and he walked among us. He set up his tent with us, kind of like what he did with the Israelites in the wilderness. But when the Israelites saw the glory of God at the tent, what they got to see was a pillar of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night. But when John recalls seeing Jesus, the first thing he wants the readers to see is the glory of Jesus, this one-of-a-kind glory, this only Son from the Father type glory. It was a God glory that came out of Jesus, the human. And it's not only John's desire that we see this glory, it was Jesus' desire that we would see his glory. Remember when he prayed that high priestly prayer in John 17? He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, bade me with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." See, Jesus' desired end state for every one of us who are his disciples is that we be with him for all eternity, seeing and enjoying his glory. That is heaven. But when Jesus dwelt with man, when he tabernacled with them, how were they to see his glory? See, there was no pillar of cloud over Jesus or no fire coming out of him. In fact, when Isaiah reflected on Jesus walking on the earth, he said he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And on top of that, there's this problem of darkness. This darkness prevents us from seeing his glory. And this darkness is this sin and evil within us and around us that's opposed to God, opposed to the revelation of Jesus. And every person is born blind to his glory and dwells in this place of darkness. We all begin completely in the dark about Jesus and his glory. So how are we ever enabled to see his glory? Well, in verse 13, which just preceded our passage, we find this answer where John made it clear that the only ones who were able to receive Jesus, to actually see his glory, were those who were born of God. And this, of course, speaks to God regenerating his people, actually willing them to be born spiritually, enabling them to see Jesus as the glorious Son of God. And this is what Pastor John preached on that passage a few weeks ago. And he reminded us that just like natural birth, in spiritual birth, the one being born can never take credit for their birth. Our nephew's wife, Maddie, had a baby girl last week. Her name is Cecilia Rose. We saw pictures of her. She's just a beautiful little newborn girl. And no matter how wonderful and beautiful she is, she'll never be able to say that I was responsible for my birth, right? It was because Jeffrey and Maddie decided to try to have a family, and it was their actions that resulted in little Cecilia being born. And it's the same way, too. It's only by the grace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we are born spiritually and that we can actually see Jesus in his glory. You may have seen a video clip recently that has to do with a young 12-year-old boy who was severely colorblind. Did anyone see that video clip? I see one head nodding, a couple maybe. This 12-year-old boy, he was in his classroom at school, had severe colorblindness. And it turned out the principal of the school also suffered from severe colorblindness. And he had this special pair of glasses that can help colorblind people see the glory of colors for the first time. And so in the video, the principal, you know, gives the glasses to the boy, and you know, he puts them on and he starts to look around, and all of a sudden he stops and he takes the glasses off. And he goes like this. And the reason he does that is that tears are just streaming down his face. And if you look at the other related videos of other people having this experience, almost universally, the first thing they do when they see the glory of the colors, they're just struck emotionally. And the first thing the principal did was he just ran over and just embraced the boy. And he said, "I know, I had the same experience." And so the boy put the glasses back on, and he was looking around. It's a science classroom, and he's looking around. He sees the periodic table with the different colors for the different sections and these molecular structures that they had up on the wall that had different colors to them and some really bright posters. And he'd go over to them, and he
he kept going like this, you know, seeing like kind of the before and after. He's just struck by the glory that he saw around us. You see, what the problem with people that have severe color blindness is that the cones in your eyes that receive the different colored wavelengths, a couple of those cones would overlap each other. So it actually blocks the light from getting all the way to one of the cones. And so what they can see is like a muddy result. And somehow these glasses filter out certain light waves so that the colors just sort of jump out for them. And you see, we're like that boy. We can't see the glory of Jesus Christ unless God gives us the glasses, so to speak, to do that. We need a principal, someone in authority who will, by his grace, give us this ability to see. And also we need a principal who will embrace us when we do see for the first time and tell us everything's okay. You see, it's by Jesus' grace that we see his glory. But there's another problem. There's this problem with darkness. You could even have the glasses. Let's say the boy was in a classroom that had no windows, and they shut the door and turned off the lights. And the principal walked over and said, "Here are the glasses. Look at the colors." But if there's no source of light, even though you have the capacity to see, you won't see a thing, right? So there's two things that we need. We need to be regenerated, given the glasses, so we have the ability to perceive the glory of Jesus. But then we need to have the light shine in the darkness. We need to have the gospel proclaimed to us. We need to have somebody inform us about who Jesus is. We need to sit and open up the scriptures and read who Jesus is. We need people to testify that this is who Jesus is to me. This is what he's done in my life. So you need both the regeneration, the regenerating power of the Spirit, but you need to have the gospel, the word proclaimed. Otherwise, you're still in the dark. But by Jesus' grace, he does both. And we see his glory. So I ask you, have you seen the glory of Jesus? Do you desire to see more and more of his glory? As we look forward to 2020, do you want the glory of Jesus to come into better focus? Pun intended. If he's given us eyes to see, what might be currently clouding our vision of Jesus today? What areas of darkness might be hindering our ability to see? And what gives us fresh insight? What casts light onto Jesus and his glory that we can partake in? What means of grace do we have to gain a greater appreciation and experience of his glory? There's probably many things going through your minds right now. Maybe there's things that for 2020 I should stop doing this, or I should start doing this. And by doing, not doing, and doing, Jesus will come into better focus. And maybe you might feel bold enough to tell somebody you're going to take those steps. You want to take those steps, but you need some help. Maybe you're in a prayer triplet and you'd share your struggles with other people or someone else that you trust. Will we this year dare to share with each other our needs, or be transparent with each other? Will we walk together to see more and more of Jesus' glory in 2020? Maybe Jesus is just beginning to reveal his glory to you for the first time. Maybe you never really thought he was glorious, but all of a sudden, you heard him preached or taught, and all of a sudden, the light went on. Maybe that's happening to you for the first time today. If it is, tell us. Tell somebody. We'll point you to the scriptures. We'll encourage you to come and worship, to fellowship, to take advantage of all these ways that we grow in our knowledge of the grace of Jesus. But by grace, let's do away with those things that cloud our vision and do instead those things that will enhance our glory, enhance our vision of him in 2020. The second point here is we also, by Jesus' grace, we get to proclaim his glory. If we look at verses 15 and 16, excuse me. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace." See, there's this natural response for us to proclaim something that we see as glorious, right? And here we have John the Baptist, the one who was the very first person to ever recognize that Jesus was the Son of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He couldn't stop talking about him. He saw his glory, and he just couldn't stop talking about him. And naturally, we proclaim what's glorious to us. For example, this week I was at the kitchen sink, and it was just starting to get light out. And I was washing my breakfast dishes, and I glance out the window, and there's this creature walking through the woods, going back into the woods deeper and deeper. And I'm looking at the thing, like, what is that? At first I thought it was a raccoon. It was kind of moving a little bit. But then I said, no, it's not a raccoon. And then it was about the size of like a medium-sized dog. And it was a little bit tall. It was taller than a raccoon. It had longer legs. It had like a really small head. And it's walking away. I'm like, what the heck is that? And it had no tail. I'm like, what the heck? So I go to the... And of course, we go Google things, you know. So the only thing it could be, as I narrowed it down, was it was a bobcat walking through our woods. And I was like, wow. So what do you do when you see something glorious like that? So I go tell Nancy, wow, I saw a bobcat this morning. And I go to work and I tell, you know, my loan assistant, I saw a bobcat. And then I tell a couple more. So I tell two or three more, I saw a bobcat. And then Nancy happened to talk to the kids on the phone. Oh, your dad saw a bobcat this morning. So by the end of the day, you know, about 10 or 12 people had heard what I saw, right? Because I saw something glorious, and the thing just like, you know, it just spreads. And that's how the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads. I mean, how many Christians are on the face of the earth right now? Somewhere around 2 billion. And these people became to know this about Jesus within their lifetimes, right? Like, 2 billion people heard and believed in Jesus within the last, you know, I don't know what the average life of the people on earth is. Maybe it's 40 years. In the last 40 years, on average, 2 billion people heard this message and believed it. That's because it's such a glorious message. Now, when Ken and Marjorie went on vacation, they came back, and Ken was so eager to tell me about the glorious things they had seen, especially these rare, off-the-beaten-path canyons that they visited that people don't normally see. He said the canyons, those off-the-beaten-path little canyons, were more glorious than the Grand Canyon. And he wanted me to know that. And probably at the end of the day, today, and maybe tomorrow morning, some of you are going to be talking about the glories of the football plays that took place today, right? What a glorious game that was. What, did you see that play? Did you see that call? You know, you're going to be talking about it because there's something exceptional happens, glorious, and you can't help but talking about it. But the thing is, all these glories that I'm sharing with you are not the source of glory. These are all derivative glories, right? The reason the bobcat is glorious is because God made the bobcat. It's by the grace of God that I saw the bobcat, and then I could proclaim the glory of the bobcat. It's by God's grace that Ken and Marjorie got to go visit these faraway, hidden canyons, and by God's grace, he's the one who actually carved the canyons out, right? And it's by God's grace that Tom Brady has athletic abilities, right? He can't take credit for all that. And so, but all this is derivative glories. It's all reflections of God's glory. Even the victory of a Patriots game is a reflection of Christ's victory on the cross. We love the idea of a victorious Savior. So all these things are derivative glories, but
But the thing was, when John the Baptist and others saw Jesus, they were seeing the source of all glory. They weren't seeing a reflected glory or a derivative glory. They were seeing the source of all glory. And the scripture says that John the Baptist actually cried out about Jesus. He couldn't help him. He just cried out loud about it. And in verse 16, we see how John, the disciple, is struck by Jesus' glory. He says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So, Jesus has this fullness about him because he is actually the source of glory. And in the ancient language, this word fullness was used to describe a cargo ship that was actually just loaded with cargo and passengers and sailors, so much so that it was down in the water. It's like full to the brim. Jesus' glory is this heavy and this weighty, weighty thing. And he's actually overflowing with it, and things flow out of his glory. And what John saw was grace upon grace upon grace flowing out. And this grace is not like an impersonal thing, like the force be with you, you know. One writer remarked, he said, there's a danger that grace can become a topic we discuss rather than a power we receive. And John Piper's quote this morning said the same sort of thing, that there is a power that comes with grace. It's not a disembodied thing. Grace is always God's grace, or Jesus' grace, or it's grace of the Holy Spirit. It's not just grace by itself. And it's the grace coming over us like waves. Like, have you ever gone to the beach? Actually, I went on a rafting trip with my daughter many years ago for the Girl Scouts. And at one point, they let us get out of the raft with our life vests on, just kind of bob with the waters. But I was like syncopated with the waves. And the problem was that every time I bobbed down, the wave would come up in my face. And every time I wanted to get a breath, the wave kept hitting my mouth. And it wasn't like these are huge waves that were going to overwhelm me, but just the timing, they were overwhelming. And sometimes grace can be like that for us, right? Where we're just overwhelmed when we consider God's grace. It kind of catches our breath. It kind of chokes us. And when we experience that grace, we share it with others because we naturally proclaim what's glorious to us. So who do you talk to Jesus with? Who do you talk about Jesus with? We have here in church, we have the great safety to talk about Jesus with each other and not have to fear. In our Sunday school classes, we can talk about Jesus and talk about how glorious he is. And maybe in your home's a nice safe place to talk about Jesus, and you have conversations about him and his glory at home. And maybe it's your workplace. You've got a few co-workers you've gotten to know well, and they get to know that you're a Christian, and you get to talk about Jesus. Or maybe in your neighborhoods or other places where people gather. Well, why not in 2020, let's commit to going to Jesus more frequently to receive from his grace so that we can then go share his grace with others. Everybody needs the grace of Jesus. And by Jesus' grace, we both see his glory and then we're empowered to proclaim his glory. Finally, in verses 17 and 18, it's by Jesus' grace that we know God. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. See, when God tabernacled with the Israelites, Moses was their go-between. It was through Moses that God delivered the law, And Moses had these great experiences of God's presence, where he would actually go into the tent and talk to God, or he'd go up on Mount Sinai and talk with God. And in Exodus 33, there's some pretty amazing passages where we capture conversations between Moses and God that actually help us understand how we come to know God. At one point, Moses said to God, "If I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you." And later God said, "I will do that, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Can't you just think of this intimacy of being in a tent? I can't imagine it. In a tent with God himself. And you're having this conversation. And you share your heart that I want to know you. And God says that I know you. And this promise that he'll do it. See, the issue was that the Israelites had just made a calf to worship. And Moses had come down on the mountain, broke the commandments on the ground. And God, in his anger, lashed out with a plague that killed many of the Israelites. And Moses is going back into his presence. "God, I want to know you. I want to know your ways." But then Moses went one step further. Because God was conversing with him, he saw he had an opening. He had one more request. He said, "Please show me your glory." It's a beautiful request. "Please show me your glory." But it's a really dangerous request, too, right? You might remember that God said to him, "You cannot see my face, for you shall not see me and live." But God made a provision. He said, "Come stand by the rock on my side. And when I pass by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand." And then I'll go by and you'll see my back. And that's what God did. Of course, we know that imagery of that rock is Jesus, who's by the Father's side and who is cleft, you know, for us. But the thing was, when God did reveal his glory to Moses, it wasn't lightning on the mountain, it wasn't thunder, it wasn't earthquakes. You might even remember from, if any of you watched the Christmas story, what's that movie we just, the Nativity Story? They keep repeating, you know, "He wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the earthquake. It was his still small voice," you know. And the same thing with this appearance of God's glory with Moses. It wasn't all this fireworks. What it was God proclaiming who he was. It was God shouting out, "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." So it's God proclaiming his name and that he's gracious, but he's also truthful. He's not going to clear the guilty. And that's why here John's comparing Moses as just the deliverer of the law, but through Jesus came grace and truth, because Jesus was actually God. Moses proclaimed the truth. Jesus was the truth. Moses wanted to know God's ways. Jesus is the way. And is Jesus the only Son of God who has made known God himself? He's the one who's the exact imprint of his nature. He's the one who said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It displayed his glory.
No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. That word side there, where it says he's at the Father's side, is actually translated in some of the older translations, bosom. We don't use that word bosom really anymore. But it just defines that area of your chest kind of between your arms. And this is how the vision that John wants to leave us about what it really means to know God. To know God is to be at his bosom. The only other time that John used that word in his gospel was when he described himself leaning against Jesus at the Lord's Supper. Remember that? Literally it said, there was reclining at Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is the position of the disciple. This is the depth of knowledge of God that we have in Jesus. It's that closeness, like between Moses and God speaking in a tent. It's that place where we graciously are received into God's arms, and where we hear from him, and where we can ask him to reveal his glory to us. It's the place of grace. Do you know God in this way? Do you see him as having open arms for you? Over Thanksgiving, our 3-year-old grandson Joel was with us, and he had a cold. And a month earlier, I had seen him, and he had a cold. And I caught the cold from him, and I got really sick. And I missed a few days of work. I used up my sick time for the year. So when Joel and everyone was in for Thanksgiving, I was like, oh no, he's got a cold again. So I decided I was going to keep my distance, because I didn't want to go through that again. And anyway, he had his aunts and his uncles and his grandmother there to take care of and play with him and things. But towards the end of the day, you know, as it got dark and things were kind of settling down, he came over to me. He looked at me with these little eyes and said in this kind of soft, sleepy voice, "Pops, will you read me a story?" What could I say? "Sure, yeah, yes." So we went over the couch, and Joel handed me the storybook, and sort of leaned against my side. And so I quietly read him the story, and by God's grace, I did not get sick. You know, we may feel there are reasons right now that God would not at this moment embrace us or allow us to whisper things back and forth to him. But this relationship that we have in Jesus, which is despite our sin sickness, is the type of knowing that Jesus has secured for us on the cross. If you haven't leaned on his side in a while, why not do that soon? What's holding you back? His arms are open. You have things you need to share with each other. Come to him today. By his grace, we see his glory, we proclaim his glory, and we know him. All glory be to God. Let's pray.